Lord, I ask you to set me aside tonight, and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to just speak clearly through me, God, as a vessel, and calibrate me, Lord, to you, to your voice, to hear clearly and to articulate the way, Lord, you are right now, to be in agreement with you, Holy Spirit, is my desire. So help me in Jesus' name. Okay. Sunday night, I began to talk about the way of the cross. This is part three. That was part two. And this is kind of where I left off, but I'm going to back up a little bit from that point for those of you who weren't there. But there's a link to Jesus building the church and the cross. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was, given to him by the Father. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Remember Matthew 16:16, Simon said to them, but, you know, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, verse 17, and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And you know how excited any of us would be to hear Jesus give us such a, you know, "Hey, you got the answer right," you know. So Peter had this revelation of who Jesus was, but he did not have a revelation of the cross. And folks, this is no different than many today that have a revelation of who Jesus is. They will come to that knowledge or understanding of who he is, but not one of the cross. And Jesus has many who will follow him in as much as it doesn't require any sacrifice. In other words, we'll follow you, Lord, as long as there's fishes and loaves and, you know, there's free lunch and life is rosy. But I don't know about that cross stuff. I don't know about through difficulties and rejections. So I want to talk about what real love is in relationship to the call of God and the cross in our lives. In Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me,'" or stumbling block. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, it's easy for us, looking back at this, to say, well, if I was there, right? We're with Jesus. Jesus gave us this great compliment. You know, we're all full of ourselves. And anyways, most of the time, you know, it was like Peter didn't understand how full of himself he was. He had to realize how full of himself he was in order to get over himself. Isn't that true about us? We got to come to an awareness that we're full of ourselves so we can get rid of ourselves, in a sense, or set ourselves aside and have him. So Peter, in his self-confidence, you know, immediately replied when Jesus told him, I'm going to be going away here, guys. I'm going to the cross. And he said, "Far be it, Lord," verse 22, "this shall not happen to you." And what Jesus said when he rebuked him, he called him adversary. He says, "You are actually a hindrance to the will of God." Now, let me say this, folks, because sometimes if we don't understand what God's love is, we will function in our love, our natural affection, and actually hinder or stand in the way of what God wants to accomplish. And so it happens all the time in church, even among ourselves. We have natural affection. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, naturally, you know, most people, unless they're just walking in bitterness and then they don't care about anybody. But even if we should have natural affection, right? God gave everybody natural affection. At least you're born with it. So in our natural affection, we want everybody to like us. We don't want to hurt any feelings. And in our natural affection, often we are actually intellectually dishonest with one another, where we're not really coming out and saying, "This is really how I think about that or how I feel about it." Why? Because we kind of dance around each other sometimes in ourselves. And there's this this sense that I need to protect myself from hurting or being hurt. And so when we live in a place of fear, a worry about what people think about us, we're actually very soulish. We're actually very full of ourselves. It's a sign that we're full of ourselves. How could Jesus, you know, who was love embodied, I mean, in flesh love, rebuke a man and call him Satan, except that he was operating in human love and not in divine love? It was the divine love of God that sent Jesus. Amen. It was the divine love of God that made him willing to lay it all down for us. The higher love, the agape love of God. It's important for us to understand to distinguish this. Otherwise, we can really do more damage than good in trying even to defend ourselves or protect ourselves sometimes from being hurt. There is a price to pay to be obedient to God, and it will hurt at times to obey God. Am I speaking to anybody here today? It will require that people will despise you and reject you, as they did with Jesus. It's in Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows, and it says he was acquainted with grief. And that word grief also means sicknesses or diseases. So I don't believe that Jesus lived without any ever getting sick. I believe he tasted all of that stuff, okay? Just like we have in this world. We know that he has provided healing for us. But I believe that Jesus was in every way, you know, a faithful high priest, because he identified with us in our weaknesses, in our sufferings. He knew what it was to grow tired and to experience oppositions and, you know. And Jesus came to die. He came to be a sacrifice. It was for this reason that he came. He said, I came to give my life away for you. And it was only by agape, God's love, that was possible. Now understand this, folks, that Philippians tells us once again that Jesus stripped himself of everything he had in glory and became just like you and I, made in the same likeness of Adam without sin, and identifies with us in every way. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you, how you feel, how you suffer. And even still, Jesus was able to overcome that part of him that wanted to do its own thing and not the will of the Father. If we would learn how to overcome ourselves, then we will overcome the world. If we don't overcome ourselves, are you hearing me? We will not overcome the world. We will not overcome the devil. And so the cross is an eliminating factor in our lives. It is God's dealings with us to bring us into a place where we're no longer confident in ourselves, but now my confidence is in him. And I realize that what I'm called to do, I cannot do independent of his ability, by his grace. Amen. We are saved by his grace. We have to abide in that grace to overcome. So Peter here, in his natural love, tried to prevent Jesus. And you know, sometimes what we call love is not really love at all. But it's this earthly, emotional, sensual love. And we're going to look at those in just a minute. Some of you have already seen there are differences in the Greek. And I wrote down just five from this one. I did some research on this. There's as many as seven words, some say, that speak of different types of love in the Greek, and we have only one word for it. So that gets often abused, doesn't it? When we say love, what do you mean by love? We only have one word for it. So we're going to look into this a little bit more. Anyone who tries to avoid the way of the cross is actually being influenced by Satan. So has anybody beside myself been influenced by Satan before? Yeah. Yeah. And we don't, in ourselves, we don't have strength, we don't have courage, or the ability to endure what we're called to. So if we're soulish, if we're not selfless and filled up with Jesus Christ, amen, with the Spirit of God, then we're going to yield to the soul that says, save yourself. Don't be excluded from their company. Don't stand out and don't be different, because you'll be labeled as a Jesus freak or strange, peculiar, guilty as charged. I'm a Jesus freak. I love Jesus. Actually, I'm a Jesus fanatic. I want to be his best fan. But if we try to avoid the cross, folks, we're actually being, it's that part of us, that soulish part that is influenced by Satan, that is saying, don't do it. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? There was a battle going on there, folks. There was another battle going on there. It was a battle within himself. So he struggled. He sweat great drops of blood. He was under such duress and strain and stress, and his emotions were just frayed, and yet he conquered that part of him that wanted to avoid the cross. He overcame and he said, nonetheless, not my will. That's only possible by the grace of the Father. Amen? The grace of God. And Jesus went before us and gave us an example that we can do what he did. We can live like Jesus lived. By the grace of God only, and not by my own self-will. My self-will is what gets me in trouble. So if you're strong-willed, you got a bigger battle sometimes to fight than people that are maybe a little more weak-willed. Because that will has to come under God's authority. And there's a battle, and that will does not want to give up very easily. Your soul man fights against the spirit. So God causes things and allows things, should I say, to happen in our lives that will bring us to a revelation that, you know what? Without Jesus now, I'm a complete flop. Has anybody noticed that since you came to the Lord? That when you try to live independently of God, it's just a constant flop. But when I'm walking in him, abiding in him, trusting in him, when I'm weak in myself, I'm strong in him. And I have life and peace. When I was working at this one job, these things were happening to me. Weird stuff was going on. I couldn't understand what was happening to me. But things that I was so confident in before, I had no confidence. I couldn't do like I did before. And I couldn't understand, why am I blowing it so badly, until God began to teach me, that's because you can no longer live according to the old way. You can no longer depend on your ability. You must submit your ability to my ability. Come under my authority now. Trust in my grace, my power, to supernatural the natural. Super, right? Natural. So Peter had to learn that he could not, in his own strength, do what God called him to do. And also, he needed to have this revelation of the cross. And you know, folks, really, the way of the cross is the way of love. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners. And if we, folks, will walk in the love of God, that will also require you and I to take up our own cross. That means that I have to set aside my will, my agenda, my goals, my this, my that, get my out of the way, and put Christ in there and say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the life I now live. This is the way of life and peace. This is the way of love. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of self-denial. In order for us to love and to be God's vessels of love, we have to deny ourself, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And so today people are presenting a gospel that requires no cross. sometimes we interfere, you know. Sometimes we interfere with what God is trying to do in the lives of others because we are operating in our natural affection and not the love of God. You know, sometimes people don't understand this lady right here, but I've lived with her long enough now to kind of have a pretty good idea. Not all the time, but most of the time I get her. But, you know, she didn't have a phony bone in her body. Not everybody's going to like her, but you're either going to like her or love her because she's the real deal. She's genuine, and she operates in agape love, and that love sometimes will slap you in the face. But folks, sometimes we need a slap in the face. Peter got a slap in the face. He had to have a wake-up call. So we don't want to do that today in our natural affection. No, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't hurt anybody. We don't want everybody to get along and just be one big happy family. Well, if you see a child, you know, playing in traffic once again, you don't sit there and say, well, we don't want to offend Johnny. He might get upset if I tell him to get out of traffic. No, you run out there and you grab him and apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Acts 21:8. If you turn there with me tonight, Acts 21:8, I want to look at an example here with you. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, verse 10, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What did he say? Thus says the Holy Spirit. Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, now listen, the will of the Lord be done. Now, we read later in chapter 23 where the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and said, Paul, even as you've testified here in Jerusalem, I'm going to send you to your next assignment. And he was led by the Spirit. And even well-meaning brothers and sisters here, do you see it? They were actually stepping in the way of the cross. Out of natural affection for one another, folks, sometimes we can get in the way of God doing something in someone's life. Sometimes we need to let people go. We need to let it be and trust the Lord with them. Sometimes even our children. If you've been at the end of yourself with your children, it's time to turn them over. Because sometimes the harder we try to make our children right, the worse we make it. When we try to make happen what only God, the Holy Spirit, can do, we make a mess of things. And we need to discern between what is, you know, my natural response to this situation or what is God's heart concerning this situation. What is God's love? God's love is a sacrificial love. It is not a self-serving love. It is a love that is unidirectional. It means I'm going to love you and I'm going to commit myself to you. And it also means that I love you enough that I will be hard on you if necessary. I will have tough love with you if necessary. And that sometimes is what happens. I've had people that have had tough love in my life and I didn't like it. As a matter of fact, I almost hated them for it at first. Initially. But then later, you appreciate the fact that someone loved you enough to set you straight. You don't play patty cake with the devil. Understand, if we look at Jesus, folks, and we look how he lived, that is an example of the agape love of God, the highest love, the love that comes from and through God, amen, and through us. It comes from God and through us. Now, in the church, we can hinder what God is trying to do because we try to fix people. That's another thing. I was in a pastor's meeting yesterday, and somebody had mentioned fixing people. And, you know, it's true that sometimes we think it's our job as pastors, you know, because you want to see people change so badly that we try to fix them. And again, if I'm operating out of my soul and not out of my spirit by the love of God, I'm not going to help anybody. I'm not going to be able to fix anybody. As a matter of fact, you and I can fix zero, nobody. It's really got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. It's God that does the work. How many can identify in your own life, right? There was people that tried to fix you and couldn't. You went to all that therapy and they couldn't fix you, and God shows up. If that therapy is not Holy Spirit motivated, amen, and applied, then folks, it's in vain. So operating in the higher love of God will require a cross for us. And also it requires that we have unhypocritical love, that we have an honest love with each other that loves you enough to say, you know, I'm not going to just stick my head in the sand and pretend everything's okay. There's times I've tried to do that because I didn't want to confront something in my natural self. I struggled with God. I really don't want to confront this person because I don't want to cause offense, or I don't want them to get upset with me. And the Holy Spirit says, but I told you to go and tell them because I want to do something in their life. And you're going to have to be the paper boy to deliver the message to them, whether they like it or not. Even God, through the prophets, Jeremiah, he said, preach, tell them what I tell you, whether they hear you or not. And the same thing is true when I stand up here. I realize that, you know, when I speak, folks, I need to be speaking as if they're the very oracles of God, that God himself is speaking through me. And we are accountable for what we say and what we teach. And it is a frightening thing, and I think a healthy fright. You know, that we do not get loose-lipped, because loose lips do what? Sink ships. And you can sink yourself with your own mouth very quickly, too. You know, sometimes the best we can do on our own ability is polish the surface of someone's life. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Remember Jesus talked to the Pharisees? Now, these are men who had the word, but they didn't have the spirit. Right? They had the word, but they didn't have the spirit. So, he called them whitewashed tombs, sepulchers. You know, you make the outside of the cup clean, but inside you're full of dead men's bones, he said. Now, by human ability, even if we attempt to minister the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit of God, all we can do is polish the surface of somebody. Amen? We can change habits. We can dress up and put a little makeup on. I don't put makeup on, but maybe you do. But we can make the outside of the cup look pretty good, you know? And in our own human attempts to fix or help people, the best we can do is polish them on the outside. But it's only by the Spirit of God that there's going to be transformation. And it's a spirit-to-spirit ministry. His Spirit, amen, and my Spirit in union. And as I'm in union with Him, there is a release of His Spirit through me that touches your spirit. And if that is where we're at, there is life. Amen? There is transformation. So ministry has to be by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. It can't be just the Word. It has to be the Word and the Spirit together. Otherwise, we're just polishing people. And if the heart doesn't change, what's the sense? You see, sometimes we can just fix things on the outside, put a little paint on it, you know, make a few adjustments, and appear to men to be righteous. But God knows the heart. So here in 2 Corinthians 3:3, he said, clearly you are a letter from Christ. Talking to the church, you guys are letters resulting, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from, what is he saying? The same thing, isn't he, folks? He's saying that I am unable to do anything to help you. I can't fix you. But this ministration is a ministry of the Spirit. God through a clay vessel. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So why is it important for us to know the true meaning of love? So we can know what pleases God. Yeah. What is God looking for? He's looking the fruit. He's looking for the fruit of love. And this love is not human love. Amen? It's agape love. God is love. And he's looking for the fruit. In other words, he's simply looking for yielded vessels who will be a vessel that he can work through. And he can't work through us until we get out of the way. That soulish part of us is utterly disowned. That's what it means. To deny yourself, utterly disown the soul life that's always wanting to save itself and please people and feel good. My soul wants to feel good. My soul wants to be comfortable. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I've got to take that soul and I've got to place it under God's authority. And said, you will praise the Lord, soul. I don't feel like it. You're going to praise the Lord. There's too many people, they're led by their soul. I don't feel like it today. So they don't, and they stay in that soulish place. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're just like, man. And then you say, soul, get out of the way. Submit to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God says, rejoice. The soul says, grumble. Complain. There's several Greek words, and so let's take a look at these real quick. Can I get somebody to read number one?
All right, number one is mania. Manic love is almost not a love at all. This is the love of possession. I love, mania, that which I obsessively desire to own. It is generally seen as taking over the lover like insanity. Thus the connection to modern concepts of madness, kleptomania, pyromania. Mania is translated as madness. And beside yourself in Acts 26.
Okay, right there. Folks, can anybody think of an example of this? How about a stalker? They are so obsessed with somebody. And it's not really love at all, is it? But it's kind of a sick, twisted kind of love. And they will stalk that person and sometimes even do them harm. But they're so obsessed that if I can't have you, in some cases, no one will. Yeah, okay, next, Bruce.
Eros. Eros is the root word for erotic, but it does not describe sexual love only. It actually describes all emotional love, the feeling of love. Eros love is that insatiable desire, the exciting, passionate, nervous feelings that sweep over people in the appropriate circumstances.
Okay. So it doesn't even necessarily mean a sexual desire, right? It can also be, how about somebody's superstar celebrity or football player, whatever it might be. Think of the Beatles. I think everybody's got gray hair tonight here, so, all right. But the Beatles, and how, you know, the girls were going crazy over the Beatles. Elvis, yeah, Elvis, another one. This is that type of eros love, okay? Now, third one.
Philos. Philos love is brotherly or friendship love. Philos describes a love between two people who have common interests and experiences, or a fondness for. Philos steadily grows like a building being constructed stone by stone. Philos is half about the circumstances and half about the commitment of two people to one another. Philos love generally grows over time, except in the case of some kind of betrayal.
Okay. Now, we have philos love when we have fellowship. Brotherly love. Remember, the city of Philadelphia, right, is based on this word, the city of brotherly love. And so fellowship is important when we come together in a common gathering, you know. All right.
Number four, storge, is the love one has for a dependent. It is commonly called motherly love. It is entirely based on the relationship between the lover and the lovee. It is one of the stronger loves because it involves a commitment that relies on only one trait of the receiver, that he or she is dependent. This type of love is toxic to a marriage under normal circumstances. Marriages that look more like a mother-son or father-daughter relationship is moving quickly downhill.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anybody think of some examples of that, right? There is a thing, too, where even with codependence, you know, where I'm only validated, I'm only fulfilled if somebody is needing me. And, you know, folks, this is all, you know, in a sense, it's all soulish. These are soulish loves. God gives us love and he gives us natural affection. In the last days, you know, the word says that men will be without natural affection. And we're seeing that day after day on the news where people are forsaking their children and doing all kinds of horrible things to one another. No natural affection. And so what we want to focus on is this thing called agape, Bruce.
Agapeo. Agape love is entirely about the lover and has nothing whatsoever to do with the one loved. Agape love, in its purest form, requires no payment or favor in response. The most common word for God's love for us is agape, 1 John 3:16, and the love we are commanded to have for one another, Matthew 5:44 and 1 Corinthians 13. This lack of input from the recipient makes it possible for us to love our enemies even though we may not like them or the situation they have put us in, because agape love is not in any way dependent on circumstances. It says, I love you because I choose or commit to. Agape in its perfect form only exists from God outward. This kind of love is about a commitment to the very best for another, no matter what emotions or feelings exist. In the King James Version of the Bible, agape was usually translated as charity. It is a love freely given and freely committed to.
So that's a good way to look at it. If you want to put it in a nutshell, it's a love freely given and what? Freely committed to. Now, let's face it, folks, when most people, when they get married, it's predominantly eros, you know, love, right? And yet in our vows, we are speaking of agape love, of commitment, till death do we part, for better or for worse, sickness and in health, you know. God's love for us is that way. It is a relentless love. He pursues us. He seeks out, he searches for the lost. He wants to bring them into his kingdom. He's that way. But we have to respond. We have to respond to his love. No relationship is valid unless there's two consenting parties. So it is. God's love for us is so great, and he showed it to us. He demonstrated it for us when he went to the cross on our behalf, for God so loved the world. And this is the kind of love that we are to receive so that we can function in it. When we receive Christ, who is love, we have love in our hearts. The problem is our soul wants to get in the way of the love of God. And so it requires a death to self, dying to my soul life, so that I may walk in the Spirit or the love of God. And the love of God is agape love, which means I will love you whether you love me or not. I will commit myself to you even if you reject me. Not in an obsession, but as a deliberate act that I will love. I choose to love you. That's why Jesus said that we must also love our enemies. You can only do that in the love of God, not in any of these other loves. Not in your soul. Your soul would want to wring somebody's neck. But the Spirit in you says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Peter and he said in John 21 and verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love agape me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love, and I looked these up today, phileo, you. Jesus says, do you agapeo me more than these? And of course, he's talking about those who are standing around or with them. And yes, Lord Jesus, Peter replied, you know I love phileo, you. Peter would no longer boast in his own strength here. Then what did Jesus say? Then feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question the second time. Simon, son of John, do you agapeo, love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I phileo, you. Brotherly kind of friendship love. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And then the third time, of course, most of us are aware that he had denied Jesus three times, and Jesus three times asked him this question. And Simon, he said, son of John, do you? This time he used the word phileo, me. So he said, okay, Peter, we're going to talk about friendship. Do we have friendship love here? Peter was hurt. You know, God wants to be our friend. We forget that. Jesus said, I no longer call you my servants, but I call you my friends. And his friends were those who had given themselves to him in covenant. They were connected to him. They were willing to go all the way with Jesus. They were willing to take up their cross and follow him. These are the friends of God, not the ones who are soulish and selfishly ambitious, but the people who deny themselves and take up their cross to follow Jesus. These are the friends of God. And Jesus asked the question a third time, and Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I, phileo, I love you. What it really means is, you know that I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. You understand, folks? This is the cross. This means that I'm going to go where God calls me, regardless of the cost. And Jesus said this to let him know, Peter, by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Now, folks, I want you to understand something. We need to look at these next verses here, but look at verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, that was John, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Verse 21, Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Do you know, many times, folks, we fail in our Christian life because we're more occupied with one another than we are with the Lord himself. Peter got his eyes off Jesus, off what God had called him to do, and now he's concerned about, well, what about John over there? Is he going to have to do the same thing? He says, what did he say to him? If I will that he remain till I come, What is that to you? In other words, folks, if we are just following each other around, we will not be disciples of Jesus. We will end up compromising. If we are phileo or just eros, or if we are just, you know, in natural affection and walking soulishly among ourselves, then we will compromise the will of God to please one another, and we can miss the will of God for our lives. Is it making sense tonight? This is my commandment, that you love, agape, one another, as I have loved you. That's the love of God, the higher love of God. And that's only possible, folks, by having the indwelling Christ in us, the love in us. Till your love broke through into my heart, amen. The reality, the presence of the Lord came, the Spirit of Christ in me. Amen. Loves. And he loves unhypocritically. He loves passionately. He loves to the degree that he will lay down his life for the brethren. That's true love. Greater love has no man than this, that he will give his life for a friend. And Jesus so loved the world that he gave his life for those who hated him, who despised him, who rejected him, who mocked him, who crucified him even. And he could say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We cannot build our lives upon any other foundation except Christ. We cannot build the Lord's church by human love, by cleverness, by programs, or worldly methods. We can only build his church by his wisdom and by his grace. You and I cannot follow God our own way. That is the way of death. The way of self is the way of death. The way of the cross is the way of life. And there are few who find it. There are few who want to go that way. And what we need to understand, folks, is that is the way of God's blessing. That is the blessed life. The crucified life is the blessed life. It's life and joy and peace. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. My life is in Him. It's why when you are connected in the will of God and you're doing what God, exactly where God told you to be, and you show up where Jesus said to go because he's going to meet you there, and you're in that moment with Jesus and life is good in the zone, amen, with Jesus. And you say, this is what I was called to do. Yeah, even if it requires rejection, even if it requires our life, do we have that passion of the love of God and burning in our hearts to the degree that we don't care even about our own lives? See, in the book of Revelation, it talks about those who did not love their lives unto the death. They were people who were full of the love of God. The love of God had been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. They were Holy Spirit people, amen. They loved Jesus. They loved his presence. They hated their own soul life. I hate my own soul life. I love Christ. I love the Lord. And I love my life in Him. But I don't love my soul life. My soul life is opposition. My soul life wants to spare itself. My soul life will actually oppose the way of the cross. And there are many who are enemies of the cross, even in the church, because they don't want the cross. And without the cross, there will be no crown. John 12:26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Do you see it? That's agape. That's the love of God. That is a self-sacrificial love. That is true passionate love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Philippians 3:8, Paul said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, and that I may know Him," verse 10, "and the power of His resurrection," listen, "which is, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means," verse 11, "I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." The Amplified says this in verse 11, "that if possible," listen, "I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body." You can't earn the resurrection. You die to yourself and you walk in resurrection in Christ, seated with Him. Hallelujah. Life and peace in that place, in that realm. We have to be willing, folks, to be honest with God and say, "God, I don't want to be soulish anymore. I don't want to be motivated by selfish desires or ambitions anymore. I want to be your disciple. I want to live a selfless life because I esteem you and your presence of greatest value, that I may know you, that I may have you in my life, that I may walk with you in new life in the resurrection. And it's worth it. The less there is of my soul life, the more of Jesus I have." Hallelujah. That's why we must pray. Because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And if we don't pray, guess what's going to rule? And let me just finish with this, folks. What's going to rule in some cases is a very sweet, nice, loving, gentle person who is actually in opposition to the cross and the love that comes from God. You understand? It is the love of God, not the love of the human or the human person or the human soul. That's why you can run into people who are unregenerate, who do not have the Spirit or the love of God, and yet they can be very nice people because they're operating in that soul and that even the filial love. But God wants us to meet together, amen, as souls, in brotherhood and fellowship. Let brotherly love, phileo, continue. But the ultimate love, which is the greatest of these in 1 Corinthians 13, is what? The greatest of these is love. And that word is agape. That's what I want. I want the love of God. Because there's no fear in the love of God. You don't have to tackle giants in fear. You just got to be filled with the love of God and the giants leave. Yeah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, Father, for your word. You said we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. Are you willing to say to the Lord tonight, "Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be your disciple. Do that work in me that only you can do. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. I want to know the love of God that passes knowledge. I don't want to operate just in my intellect. I want to know the love of God that goes beyond, way beyond what I know in my mind. The experiential love of God. I want to know you, Lord, personally. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be your friend. Help me, Jesus, to overcome this part of me that would rebel, that would oppose the cross. That I'd be so full of your love, God, that I'll be willing to do anything, anything at all for you. That I would not count my own life dear to me. I'd be willing to do and lay it down if necessary. That I may gain you, hallelujah. Father, fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your great agape love. Fill us with your presence, Lord. Shed your love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit.